Text tonight we're going to study comes from Acts chapter 11. I encourage you to turn with me there, and let's read a passage together. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Before we read those words, would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name, to give you thanks and glory. We are so thankful, Father, for thy great love and mercy. We are thankful that we can be thy children. We're thankful, Father, for the hope that we have through thee, the confidence and the assurance that we can have that you've given unto us through thy word. And we pray, Father, that you will bless us as we seek to draw nearer unto thee, that we might ever honor thee and serve thee in an acceptable manner. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon this congregation. Bless our efforts to teach thy word, to reach those that are lost. Give us a greater faith and trust and hope. Be with us now as we study this portion of thy word together. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19, says, "Now those that were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke the word to the Hellenists," or to the Greek-speaking Jews there, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue," or cleave, "to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." This passage tells us a little bit about the growth of the church. And what happened in these few short years here changed the entire tide of human history. The church spread from Jerusalem. That's where the persecution that's mentioned there first took place, as Stephen was stoned to death. You can read about that back in the 7th chapter. But this growth, the church then spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. Well, that was the Lord's plan, as he mentions in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. That was how it was to come about. But the church here changed from that which was persecuted to becoming what was the state religion in just a few hundred years here. The influence of these people that went forth from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, uttermost part of the world, their influence is still felt and realized today. These nations were turned from heathen nations to people that feared God. I don't think we ought to look upon this simply as history. I don't think it tells us something that just happened, but I think it reveals to us something about how the church grows. God has told us everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. And certainly the way that the church growed back in this time is the way it would grow still today. And it's foolish to think that he has revealed to us everything, and yet he's not given us some keys to understanding how the church will grow. And so it seems to me that the method here used by the early church and the factors involved in the growth of the church today are those things that will lead the Lord's body to grow and expand today just the same. And so I'd like for us to look at some of the factors, it seems to me, that are involved in these few short verses that we read here, but tell us in regards to the growth of the Lord's body. First, it seems to me that it grew by the providence of God. They were scattered by persecution. The Lord had planned for them to spread from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the most part of the world. But it was the persecution that lit the flame, that struck the match, that caused them to have to spread. Something that we would think of as a great catastrophe, a tragedy. And yet, this tragedy, which was designed by their enemies in trying to bring persecution upon the church, trying to stop the church in its growth, resulted in the very opposite. It was like fanning the fires, the flames of a fire in order to try to put it out when it actually spread it. Persecution made the church to grow. The catastrophe would have been if they had remained in Jerusalem and not spread the word. But God overruled, through his providence, this which appeared to be something bad, evil, was overruled for the good. Of course, that's the Lord's promise, isn't it? That he'll work all things together for the good of those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. This was according to his purpose. They did love the Lord. And so rather than destroy the church, it spread the church according to his plan. What if persecution would do the same thing for the Lord's body today? You know, with the way things are changing in our world today, and already now Christians and their beliefs are belittled and mocked and made fun of, legislated against, and legal means trying to be brought against us, they may be coming when there will be persecution. The Lord's going to use it. He'll use it for his glory. Many churches and Christians perhaps would benefit from persecution. As I see unbelief and evil, immorality growing in our world today. Sometimes some people are very worried, very concerned about what's going to happen, the Lord's body and the church, and it concerns me. But I think in the providence of God, he will overrule. He will do that which is best. He's always used, whether it was persecution, whether it was good times or bad times, or whether it was popularity, he's overruled for the good of his body, for the spread of his church. We can know that God is working out everything now by the fact that he always has. He would not lay plans for the salvation of all people throughout all centuries to have that fall by the wayside at this period in history. He has promised that his word will not fail. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, the Lord says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word will be effective. Many times I think we fail to make use of the providence of God. Sometimes I hear about a Christian who's living in a town where the church is weak and small, and they not like living there because of those circumstances. You know, God has given those people a great opportunity, a great privilege. Providence of God has placed them there in a place where that they can be his servants, dedicate themselves to the spread of his kingdom in that community. We need to see opportunities that we have like that. God's providence have opened doors for us. These Christians here that came from Jerusalem after the persecution went to a city. The church did not exist. They spoke the word. They brought the church into existence. That which many would have looked upon as something terrible, yet by the providence of God became the means of converting many. Many were obeyed the Lord, it says there. Many were added to the Lord. We need to look for the opportunities that God makes for us, for the doors that he opens with us. Opportunities maybe to speak to a friend. Sometimes I think we're afraid to open our mouths when God gives us opportunity, somebody speaks to us about religious matter, there's the door just open right in front of us. We have opportunity to speak, opportunity to say something. By the providence of God, we mustn't let that opportunity pass. In this congregation, there are many people that need visiting and encouraging. The providence of God provides all sorts of opportunities here. We have more prospects, I've said again and again, than we can get around to. We need to visit those people. There's sick people that we need to visit. We've got the Vacation Bible School coming up, a great opportunity. Providence of God makes it possible for us to have that. We must use that which the Lord has provided for us. Go through those doors. There may be children living next door to you, or behind your house, or on your block. That if they simply had someone to visit them, to encourage them, they would come to Vacation Bible School. You probably arrange to pick them up every evening and bring them. We have visitors to our services. We may have relatives, friends. We could go on and on. By the providence of God, people that we can influence. And we need to use the providence of God that His kingdom might grow thereby. Secondly, it seems to me that the church here grew by crossing some frontiers. It overcame some barriers. And many times that's what's needed, that the church might grow. There's some barriers that need to be overcome. The history of civilization, someone has said, is the story of man's crossing of frontiers, overcoming barriers. Anytime progress is made, there are usually problems, difficulties, frontiers, barriers that are crossed. And crossing frontiers means doing things that have never been done before, going into the unknown, maybe using methods and means that haven't been used before. The early church here crossed the frontier by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They went to a Gentile city. They didn't know whether the Greek people, the Gentile people, would receive the message or not. God's people had been the Jewish nation. But now there was a frontier, a barrier to be crossed, all opened up, and the gospel was to be preached to all the world. A new field opened up. They made it their business to find out if those people would receive the message or not. They took the message to them. We need to look for frontiers and new opportunities in the same way. Even in our personal lives. Not only in carrying the gospel to other nations, but in reaching out to our neighbors. To some of us, just getting out and getting to work, to inviting others and bringing others would be the crossing of a frontier. Each one of us to grow personally in our lives must overcome certain barriers. There may be fears that we have to speak to people, to invite people to services. That's an easy one that anybody can do. But we must break those barriers if the church is going to grow. And this needs to be done on an individual basis. Young people there's some barriers that young people can cross. In the same way of speaking to friends and people, you know, to invite them, to encourage them. Learning to be an example. Sometimes, you know, young people want to be accepted. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all want to be accepted. But that mustn't be the dominant thing, the dominant thought in our mind. It mustn't be the controlling force in our lives. Young people, I challenge you to cross some frontiers by setting the example, the pattern for others, that others might seek to be accepted by you and might seek to follow you. Crossing of frontiers. We sing the need, it seems to me, in the Lord's body for the crossing of frontiers. We sing the dissolving of the family unit. We say we need to cross some frontiers, maybe in regards to family and marriage counseling, providing that type of help for our people. Parenting. We've got a parenting seminar scheduled for next year. Some of the churches have full-time workers and a staff to try to meet those needs of people. There's a frontier there. The church is being destroyed because of the failure of families and homes, and we need to do all we can to support those efforts, the families and homes. Maybe we need to cross some frontiers by looking to people with other problems, emotional problems or substance abuse problems, to people who are hurting. The church is crossing frontiers right here in the state of Oklahoma by the prison ministries that have expanded and grown in the last few years here in Oklahoma. And from the state of Oklahoma now, and from this El Reno Federal Penitentiary right here, the work has now gone from that place to 42 other states in the U.S. of A. Work started right here at this place. Frontiers were crossed. The church grew as a result of it. We need to cross the frontiers in reaching out to people who are in need, whether it be prisoners, drug addicts, folk, broken families, the worldly minded, such an opportunity. The fields there are white unto harvest, and we must cross those frontiers. Then a third thing that I see in this passage that talks about the growth of the church here is that the church grew by making an attack. Everybody went preaching. They were on the attack. You can never win a battle unless you make an attack. Do you ever think about that? You can't just sit in a defensive position all the time. The church, sometimes I've heard people say in reference to the church, how's the church doing where you are? They say, oh, we're holding our own. Well, it's good to hold your own. But you're never going to win the battle unless you're on the attack. It's not enough just to hold our own. It's not enough just to try to keep our own. We must be on the attack, reaching out. Not enough just to defend the gospel, but we must carry it to others. And we see in the Christian soldier's armor that's given here, there's both defensive and offensive weapons that are given in Ephesians chapter 6. Our loins girt about with the truth, on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. But then and the shield of faith, but then there's the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon. And we must use those offensive weapons to make an attack. The enemy is ignorance. That we have to let the light of the truth in. It's disease, it's secularism, it's superstition, it's worldliness. The enemy is religious error. It's addictions and substance abuse. It's crime. It's violence. It's immorality. It's unbelief and sin. These are the enemies. And of course, the commander and general of them all is the Satan himself. But we must make an attack, and only an attack of Christian soldiers can rid the world of hatred and evil. Only an attack of Christian soldiers can feed the hungry, to dispel the ignorance and shed the light, and to provide the warmth of love that everyone needs. There is no other answer except the message of Jesus Christ. And we must make that attack. How can we make that attack? Well, when we look at the example here before us, the attack was not made to destroy the victims of the enemy, but to win them. It was an individual effort. They, as individuals, these individuals, notice it says some men came to this place at Antioch. They went everywhere preaching the word. Individuals, it was an individual attack. It was a continuous daily attack. Acts 5 and 42 says that daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I challenge you to make it a daily goal to speak the word to one individual every day. Make an attack. Decide within your heart that you're going to make an effort, you're going to look for the providence of God every day to speak to one individual. Something to shed some light, to help expel the darkness, to make their life better, to lead them closer to the Lord. Challenge you to do that. The attack can only be made as each Christian makes the attack. Challenge you to each day maybe to look for other members of the Lord's body to make an attack. People that are in need of help, maybe absentees that are not here. Those that are sick. Maybe you look and see somebody that has not been coming. Make an attack. Help those people. The attack that was made was not made from the rooftops. It was not made by armies surrounding the cities, the walls of cities. It was a silent, contagious, uncontrollable force released upon the earth. As one by one, each Christian made an attack. It was like this parable that Jesus told of the woman who placed the yeast in the bread and it leavened the whole lump. Or like the mustard seed that he told about, the smallest of seeds that was placed in the earth and grows to be this huge herb that's so big that the birds make their nests in it. Maybe we can't understand the power within that one little seed placed in the earth and how it can grow to such a giant plant. In the same manner, we may not be able to understand how one word, one truth planted in the hearts and minds of individuals can bear great fruit in their lives. But we need to be planters of that word, making the attack. And notice this, when the attack was made, new resources were found to help in it. We note here that when they spoke to them, it says the hand of the Lord was with them in verse 21, and a number believed and turned to the Lord. And when Jerusalem in verse 22 heard about this, they sent Barnabas to come and help. I said, man, we need to help in this work up here. It's great work going. They sent Barnabas. And Barnabas, when he got there, more people were added to the Lord. Numbers of people. And finally, he goes and seeks Saul, who's the Apostle Paul, as he begins his work for the Lord. Brings him there to Antioch. And they work together in the work of the Lord there. And when new resources were found, it reminds me of the principle where the Lord said, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Running over shall men give into your bosom. When we will make the attack and we'll put forth our effort, the Lord's going to find help and resources. We cannot make a greater mistake than to be afraid to go on the attack. Afraid to spend our money. Afraid to put forth our effort to reach the lost. We must not be among those that are the fearful and unbelieving that have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone mentioned in Revelation 21. I've heard people say, well, this congregation is so small, we just can't go on the attack. You know, it only needs one man. It only needs one person to go on the attack. It's a one-by-one attack. How big was the church at Antioch when those first people came up there from Jerusalem? Wasn't a church, was it? Wasn't anybody there. But some that had been persecuted, driven out of their homes, had to flee for their lives, they're the ones that came and made the attack. People that could have been feeling sorry for themselves, discouraged, disheartened, thinking the Lord had rejected them, thinking that there was no hope, and given up. They could have thought that way, but that's not the way they did. Even though they had traveled many miles fleeing for their lives, they came and made an attack. They preached the word. And the church grew as a result of their effort. No, we can't say we're too small. It only takes one person to convert another. And then another thing I would mention here is that the church grew by depending upon God. Verse number 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them. We must depend upon God. I think we elders must realize that we are co-workers with God. We're working with Him. Each Christian needs to realize that. When we make decisions and we make plans for our lives and for the work of the Lord, we must not just depend upon our human wisdom and our human understanding, but we must put our faith and trust in the Lord and realize we're working with Him. It's His plan, His purposes. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We must remember, he said, for us to go and preach the gospel. The one who rules heaven and earth said for us to go do that. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Number five, the church grew when people then taught the message. Verses 19 and 20 here tell about them. They came, they preached the word to Jews only. But some spoke to these others, the Greeks. The message must be preached. Unless we preach the true message, it doesn't do any good to preach that message. We need to preach the truth. It was Jesus Christ. That's what can turn people away from sin. That's the message everyone needs, the message of Jesus Christ. But people have to preach it. People have to teach it. And the message we need to take to people is Jesus Christ, honoring Him, submitting to Him. Our world and our friends and neighbors and so forth are very confused about what the truth is. Maybe we need to start just with Jesus Christ and get some agreement with them on Jesus Christ and the authority of the Bible. Basic things, whenever opportunity is given to us, a religious discussion, instead of arguing with them about some little minute point and misunderstanding that they have, perhaps we need to go to those major things. Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. Well, when the church grows, there will be unity. There was unity in this church. The church grew here. Let me summarize the things we've said. At first, it grows by the providence of God as God opened doors. Secondly, it grows by crossing frontiers and barriers, obstacles. Three, it grew by making an attack. Four, it grew by depending upon God. And five, it will grow when the message is taught. That's what will convert people. That's what will bring them to salvation. What is that message? Well, in one verse, it's John 3, verse 16, I guess. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message concerns God, the one who created all. Paul spoke on Mars Hill. He started out introducing them to God. When he went to Antioch in Pisidia, he started out by introducing God to them. God. We need to know Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did He do for us? We need to know of His love. We need to know of the forgiveness and sacrifice made for us, that Jesus Christ died in my place that I might be forgiven. That's the message. That message will still save today. If you're not a Christian this night, then listen to the message, how much God loves you. He's still working and planning for your salvation. Won't you turn away from sin? Won't you surrender to Him and service to Him this night? Out of His love and mercy for you, look at that love and mercy and make your choice this night. Today is the day of salvation. Don't reject it. I invite you to come now. Respond to the Lord's invitation if you're subject to it while we stand and while we sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream.
My thirst was quenched, my soul relieved, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all the day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Please pass your attendance card to the center aisle. Let's turn to page 525. After singing the first and last verse, Brother David Coleman will dismiss us.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Lord, we come before Thee now thanking You for this beautiful day we have to come together and worship Thee. We pray that our worship has been pleasing in Thy sight. Thank You, Lord, for everything You've given us. Be with us now as we go to our separate appointed homes. Bring us back in the next appointed hour. Help us to go out into the world and strive and fight for Your word and help try to bring others to Christ. Forgive us over many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.